I can say praise God because we found most of my clothes. Amen. And better yet, we found my toothbrush.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, my wife says hallelujah because I've been stealing hers. I'm like, I just got that one. I don't want to go buy another one. Especially when I used it last week and it disappeared. So you know where I found it? In her closet. Upstairs. I didn't know that was in there. Oh, glory to God. And I think I've come to another conclusion. If you want to lose weight, box up all your food in boxes. And along with everything else, put it all in a big pile. I guarantee you, you'll lose weight. Because you aren't going to find your food. I was just looking, I was like, wow, I think I've lost a few pounds. Well, as Angela and I, and I'm sure that you know, today is the kickoff for Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Collection. Thus, the t-shirt.
And
jeans? The jeans are because I found them. We are so excited to be able to be a part of this. We have been ever since the very beginning. And this year, we have the honor of being the collection point. I know, I'm sure many of you have brought in your boxes already. Praise God. And again, like Angel said, you got all week. If you weren't able to be a part of it, do it. It's worth it. It is so worth it. And I personally have been to Arkhangelsk, Ukraine, and saw the remnants of one of the boxes there at the church. And this village, what did I say, 25,000? This village of 25,000 is so hit by poverty that it's unimaginable. Majority of the people work at a chemical plant up the road. I think it actually glows, and it's not because of the lights. Okay? And, but this church reaches out to people of all creeds of life there. They actually have a homeless shelter, them particularly. They have one right beside the church for homeless men who don't have any place to live. And these guys, you know, here's what the American church does. We want to bring them in, and this is the American mentality. We want to come in, we want you to feed me, clothe me, do all this other stuff. Do you know what they do over there? They teach them to plant a garden in the yard. You want to eat? There's your garden. You want some honey to sweeten your tea? There's the bees. It's an amazing thing. They teach people to do a little bit of work. So, and we were able to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to these people through these shoeboxes. Because our pastors in North Carolina said one time, get the children and you've got the parents. You build your church based on getting the gospel to children, you will get the parents. Now, during the later 90s and early 2000s, there was a whole movement going on. They called it seeker friendly. Oh, just come in and live as you are. Live in sin. That kind of blew out a couple years ago. It didn't hold. Just keep coming. That's how we were able to build churches of 20, 30, 40, 50,000. People weren't getting changed. The church is built when people change. And so one way that we've got to start looking at things is we got to start turning inward. Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. As you do, I'll pray. Father, I thank you for this word we're about to receive, Lord God. I receive it now into me, Lord. Speak through me, Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our eyes to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, 1. I'm actually going to read this. It's out of the same version. I forgot we can switch that. It says, do not judge others. This is out of the Good News Translation. Do not judge others so that God will not judge you. For God will judge you in the same way you judge others. And he will apply to you the same rules you apply to others. I've been pondering on that and been thinking, you know, I was like, okay, Lord, what do we got for next week? What are we going to preach on? And I thought I had a good message working up, and And then one day I was just talking to God and about something, and he said, I want to show you something. I want you to stop for just a minute and look back in your life and in the lives of others and see something about judging. Determining if something is right or wrong is not judging. It's not what we're talking about. Right or wrong is right or wrong. Okay? Speeding is wrong. The law says it. It's black and white. Right and wrong is black and white. Okay? The Bible clearly tells us right and wrong. And where there are instances the Bible doesn't clearly determine or define this, we have the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit's job. Because there are things in the world today that were not in the world in the Apostle Paul's time, in Jesus' time. Basics of life are clear and they're easy enough to understand. Okay? The Bible, or judging is casting a positive or negative opinion in another's direction. I don't know, maybe some people got a little judgmental that I'm wearing a white t-shirt this morning that says Good Samaritan's Purse on it. Or that I'm wearing my blue jeans. There, believe it or not, there are people that will do that. Because they think the Bible tells us to dress this way. I'm going to do a whole message on that. God started giving it to me this morning. If you think that how we're dressed is basis of your holiness, you're so wrong. Because by the way, it was only the high priest who has a specific dress. We'll get into that. God, like I said, God gave me the whole message a little while ago. We may look at one parent and see they don't have their children in the best shoes or clothes. Let me ask you this. Have you ever judged a parent or another family because their children came to school in holy pants? Or their clothes weren't nearly as clean as you would have had them? Do you ever see somebody out? Oh, I'd never go out in public like that. Now see, I've got their sweatpants. You know, just regular sweatpants, the type you wore in gym class. I won't wear them in public. But I have to be careful not to judge others who do. You want to know the reason I don't? Because the Marine Corps wouldn't let me. It's just something that is. But I have to be careful not to judge others who wear them. They are comfortable. I have them. Our stipulation is they had to have pockets. And the tie-up ones that you wore in gym class usually did not have pockets. Not realizing that maybe those parents are doing the very best that they can. It's easy for us to stand on the outside and look and be critical of other people. But not knowing the fullness of the situation makes us really bad judges, doesn't it? The Bible tells us not to judge anything unless we've heard both sides. Do you know if you've got, let's say you've got good friends. One of them comes to you with a story that they're leaving their spouse because he or she cheated. How easy it is for us to jump on the side of the story we heard first. There's always two stories. You have to hear them clearly. And by the way, your best bet, don't judge. Don't get into it. Don't take a side. Right is right and wrong is wrong. An affair should never happen. But there's a reason why it did. There's always a reason. There's always a reason we do what we do, whether it's right or wrong. So when we sit there and we see those parents and they've got children who are dressed, maybe that's not the best shoes they should be wearing right now. Or here, I'll put it this way. It's wintertime. There's snow on the ground. They're wearing Crocs. So what do? Do we sit there and we judge what parent lets their child? Maybe that's all the parents could afford. Maybe that's all that they've got. So you know what we should do instead of sitting there judging the parents? Yes. We should find out what size of shoe that child wears and go buy them a pair. It's that simple. Keeps us out of judgment. And it blesses somebody else. Because if there is a situation, well, maybe that parent is putting, you know, maybe they're paying their cable bill instead of buying their child's shoes. It's easy to judge on that, just so you know. Maybe that parent will say, you know what? Somebody else saw that my child needed shoes and they went and got them. Maybe I should just turn off the cable and put my money towards buying my children's shoes. Because my children's feet and not getting frostbite is worth more than them sitting around watching SpongeBob. So when we're sitting there and we're looking at them and we're judging them, because that we soon find we're sitting on that throne of judgment that was never created for us. There is but one judge. He knows the hearts. He knows why you did it. Explain, you know how many times I remember as a kid, I thought, oh man, my dad had to have been about ready just to snatch me bald headed. How many times? Why did you do that? I don't know. I don't know. Anybody ever heard that from your kids? I don't know. I just did it. I remember trying to throw that excuse at a staff sergeant in NCO school one time. Why did you do this? Instantly the words, I don't know, started coming up, but I knew it wasn't going to fly. So I came up with the next best thing. I had a brain cramp, staff sergeant. I know why I didn't do it. I lied. I didn't want to do it. There's usually a reason why we did it. It seemed like a good idea at the time. I thought it would be fun. Turns out I was wrong. When we do that, when we're sitting on that throne of judgment, we're doing exactly what Jesus taught us not to. He said we shouldn't do it, so why do we do it? Seemed like a good idea. Felt good, felt fun. Do you know that's what happens when you're sitting in judgment of others? You're building yourself up. You start getting puffed up. By the way, that's pride. That's all that it is. The Bible says if you want to build yourself up, you pray in the Holy Ghost. That's what it's for. Here's what Jesus was trying to save us from. When we find ourselves sitting in judgment of others, we will eventually find ourselves facing the same situation, not being able to provide for what we think we should be providing for. When we put ourselves in judgment of other people for doing the things that they're doing, we find ourselves in their shoes. That's what he was trying to save us from. It was right and wrong is black and white. But when we find ourselves judging others, we put ourselves in a very precarious spot. We're going to live that sin. We're going to face what they had to face. Except we're not going to have the same excuse. We're not going to have the same reasoning why we ended up there. When we see sin, we look knowing what the Bible has said is right and wrong. But we begin feeling holier than thou. We are taking a throne never intended for us. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible tell us to judge anyone, even when it's wrong. When we see a brother or sister in error, we are supposed to restore them, not judge them. If I've got an old car, okay, here. A couple years ago, I built a motorcycle. I bought this piece of junk motorcycle. Rob was there when I bought it. He's the one that told me. He saw it on his route one day. He said, there's this bike. I think it could be a good thing for you. So we rode up one Saturday morning in the rain. And we got it. when we got it, we realized, okay, this handlebar is jacked up here. Front and back tires were seized up. The guy said it don't run, missing parts here and there. The bike was a basket case. Praise God for me being able to look beyond what is and what can be. Because for the next 9 months, I started tearing that motorcycle apart. I saw what was right and wrong with it. The chain was totally seized up. We didn't even know if the bike would turn over, to be honest with you, because the chain was solid. When we put it up on the truck, we had to pick up the rear end and squeak the front end on. The bike was actually kind of ugly. Had these jakey looking snakes up on, copperheads coming up on the tank and a cobra on it, and it had pink and some other colors that just really weren't manly. Even though it was a man who was riding the bike. It just wasn't real pretty. Nothing shined on it anymore. And so I saw what was right and wrong. But I started taking the bike apart and fixing what was wrong. Cleaning the rust. I tore the bike down to the very front. Listen, folks, I'd never worked on a motorcycle. And I tore this thing down. I've got pictures of it. A few of you got to see it. 9 months later, I got one of the best looking bikes in town. Definitely the loudest. I had people say they could hear me for 2 miles away. And that was coming at them. They weren't even on the receiving end of the exhaust. What happened? I restored something. I made it better than it was. That's what the word restore means. It means we have to get in, take what is wrong, and fix it. Now, with people, there's something different. They got to be willing participants. Okay? The motorcycle belonged to me. It was an automatic willing participant. But people, they are themselves. They own themselves. I do not own anybody. And if they are not willing to get fixed, it's not going to happen. There's not a thing I can do about it. And I don't lose any sleep over it anymore. Because I do what God tells me to do. And if they're not willing to say, listen, this is broken, I need it fixed, then there's not a thing I can do. But I should always be, or we should always be, just like the prodigal son's father, and be looking for them to come back. And when they come back, we should be willing to receive them back, smelling like pig poo. When we preach against sin, we have to be careful that we are not judging those that are in that sin. It's a fine line. We may soon find we are faced with that same sin and have actually fallen into it. Most of us remember Ted Haggard, pastor from Colorado, started a church in his basement, built the church to over 20,000. Preached vehemently against homosexuality. Fell to the same sin he preached hard against. Preaching against sin and falling into judgment against those who are in that sin are two different things. And I believe he fell into the second. He got critical and judgmental. He could no longer stand back and love the person. He fell into his own sin. Even tried to deny it, but later finally had to admit. But guess what? His heart was not so hardened that he was not willing to say, I need restoration. I need fixed. And here's a hard part for the church to understand. When somebody is willing to do that, when they're willing to fix themselves, we're supposed to restore them. My motorcycle had always been on the road. The guy told me it had like over 100,000 miles on it. The condition of it, I could believe it. He wrote it in the snow. That's why the chain was seized up. It was bad. When I got done restoring it, making it a beautiful motorcycle, did I park it in my garage, keep it in a big balloon with air, humidified air, the perfect humidity? By the way, they've got them. I know guys that put their motor, they've got a room in their house that bike sits in the wintertime. That's a little extreme for me. But they protect those things. Some of you have ridden with me. Rob got to ride in his first thunderstorm with me. I mean a real thunderstorm. We got into Circleville and the traffic lights are hanging sideways. And we'd already ridden, 75, 80 miles in this storm. But we rode it, bless God. Pat rode with me in it. I don't think we ever went out, Pat. We didn't get caught in a... It was either blistering hot or we got caught in a thunderstorm somewhere. Hail one time. Yeah, that hurts. I am not going to lie about it. But I did not hide that thing away. It was not my idol, was not my God, was not my prize. It was my motorcycle. It was meant to ride. And therefore, I was going to ride it. A man or woman of God who has fallen should be restored, not so we can hide them away and keep them in a closet, but so they can come back out and do what God has anointed them to do. The Bible says that the gifts of God are without repentance. If God established that person as a preacher, then bless God, that is what they are. And they should be restored back to that status. Not, okay, you can only clean the toilets. We're going to hide you away. No. That's what restoration is. I talked to you a couple months ago, mentioned this John Deere tractor I saw sitting on the side of the road for sale. Totally restored 4020. Beautiful tractor. And I said, here's what breaks my heart. It's going to go sit in somebody's barn. John Deere did not make it to sit in somebody's barn. John Deere made that tractor to get out and plow, to get out and work. So why do we restore? And I, listen, there are certain things I understand. You restore them and you don't bring them out and damage them, okay? You know, things like AC Cobras, Shelby Cobras. You take care of those. They're a little different. But periodically, even if you've got a GT350, baby, you got to get out and dump the clutch once or twice. You got to spin those tires over. That's what the car was made for. Quit babying it. I got 500 horsepower in this. Well, use it. Take it to the drag strip. Cut loose just once in a while. And I'll stop there because I might be telling you to do something illegal. Another person, God just showed me, wrote a book. And in this book, this was all the great men and women of God throughout the last 100 or so years. He wrote this book talking about their great ministries, but then he pointed out how they fell. Came out with a second book doing the same thing. See, when you start pointing out people's sins, you set yourself up. I believe he got critical and judgmental of these men and women of God. Even though what he pointed out was the truth, his heart became hard and he became critical and judgmental. And he himself fell to homosexuality. I believe he repented. But the point being, we have got to be careful that we aren't judging people. When we see those who murmur and complain, it's not right, is it? God destroyed Israelites in the desert for this. The Bible clearly tells us not to do that. We know it. I've taught about it for 12 years. You don't murmur and complain. And I'll throw this one out there to you too. You really don't murmur and complain against the men and women of God who are doing what God called them to do. Especially when you're not doing what God called you to do. You've really set yourself up. One, not only are you in disobedience yourself, but two, you're now speaking against those who God has ordained. This was a lesson we've learned, sometimes the hard way. It's not saying that men and the preachers and so forth do not mess up. It's saying we have to watch. Even David, y'all, most of us remember King David, right? Anybody not know who King David is? Anybody who know who King Saul is? King Saul was Israel's choice for king. David was God's choice for king. And even after God had him anointed as king, Saul tried to kill David. He's not talking about him, folks. He's throwing spears at him. And all David is doing is what God has anointed him to do. But Saul is out to kill him. There was even one point David came across Saul sleeping in a cave. David snuck in past armed guards in this cave and walked right up to Saul, lifted the corner of his robe, and cut the corner off. And then he went out on a hill, just out of bow range, I'm sure. And he called for Saul. And he said, "Why are you trying to kill me? What have I done to you?" And he said, "If I had wanted to kill you, I would have. Check your robe." And he held up that piece of cloth. And Saul looked down and realized that he was wrong. It didn't stop him. But David always respected the man because he had been anointed. Okay? Now you remember how Saul died. Saul died in a battle. He was struck by an arrow from the enemy and killed. So a servant came and told David that Saul and Jonathan had died. And David asked, "Who killed Saul?" Well, the opportunistic servant said, "I did. I killed him." He said, "How was it you dared not to touch the anointed of God and had him killed on the spot?" The same man who anointed David anointed Saul. So he was still anointed, even though he had disqualified himself. David understood you don't touch the anointed of God, but we don't. Good king or bad king, you didn't talk against the king. I think it was Justin yesterday asked me what treason, or was it you? Asked me what treason was. Speaking against the king would be considered treason. Now you can go into England right now and you can talk against the king or queen. Well, of course, there's no king. You can talk against the prince and the princess and all that because they don't hold any real position. They're just there for ceremonial purposes now. But there was a day in life when the king ruled and reigned, and you didn't say anything against the king. If you did, it would be found out, and they'd run you through. Out in public, they'd make a spectacle of you. So we have to watch that. But if we do not check our heart and verify that we are not judging those, we will find that instead of remaining holy, that is separate from sin, that we are now indeed infected with the very same seed of sin. Unforgiveness. I teach on it often, don't I? I teach we have to forgive. I did a wedding Friday night, and that was one thing that God insisted that I put into prayer. That they learn to forgive. Not just each other, but those around them. Because I know the one personally, and I know unforgiveness is what's holding him out. I know that's why he is where he is. He's holding people in unforgiveness. A couple had family members who filed for bankruptcy. They talked about those family members with much pride and arrogance. Later in their life, when everything seemed to be going well for them, the bottom fell out of their fantasy world. They scrambled to save what they could, but in the end, they had to file for bankruptcy themselves. They talked against those family members. They judged them for what they had done. And the truth of the matter is, all they were trying to do was make a better life for themselves and their kids. But how many know it's a slippery slope sometimes, especially playing real estate. And they had to file for bankruptcy and start all over again. But these people talked against these other family members. And as they did, they were building themselves up. They felt holier, better. And then all of a sudden, their world came to a screeching halt when they could no longer pay their bills. We cannot look at people's lives and say we could do better. I don't know your life. From over here, I could say, oh, I could do that better. Hey, how about me put myself in your shoes? Seriously, really. But I need to know your pains, your hurts, where you're at, your struggles. I need to know everything. I need to experience it in order for me to be able to rightly be judging in that situation. And once I get in there, I'll realize I'd probably done the exact same thing. God wants us to live our life. He doesn't want me living Harold's, Richard's, Rick's. He wants me to live my life. And my job is to help you live your life better and help you make better decisions. That's my job as a pastor. If you want the power of God to overflow in your life, you will need to allow the power of God to flow from your life, not judgment. So quit practicing deceit by telling yourself how much better you are than others. Jesus said there were two men on the street corners praying. One was just a sinner. He stood over on the street corner and he beat himself. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But the religious person was on the other corner. Said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that person. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? I know I have. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that person. One thing I learned in my rebellion, what triggered it was one thing. But the path I chose was because of my judgmental attitude. I had found myself critical and judgmental of people who drank. I came from a long line of alcoholics, folks. Moonshiners. I've told you before, my grandfather was the constable during the Prohibition, but he was the biggest moonshiner in the area. There's a story that runs around Clay County, West Virginia, that there's a revenuer still missing to this day. He got near my great-grandma's still. They don't know where he's at, and they'll probably never find him. That's the line I came from. So I grew up, and once we got saved, I started becoming critical and judgmental of people. My own grandfather died in his 50s of alcoholism. I was 16. The last time I saw him, I think I was 14 or 15, he thought that I was my little sister. He didn't have a clue who I was. He couldn't tell a boy from a girl either. But I became critical and judgmental of those people. So is it any wonder that one of the things I became was an alcoholic? I hit it, and I hit it hard. I caught up to those people that had been drinking for years. Matter of fact, I passed them. Why? Because I became judgmental of them instead of judging myself and praying for God's mercy in their lives. Because I'd been a recipient of what alcoholism does. And to this day, I won't touch it for that very reason. Because it's the very reason why my mom could not speak to her father. Because he didn't know. He was always drunk. And he always hurt his children. Even when he didn't mean to. By the way, when I became a little more critical and judgmental about him, I later learned in life, just in the last couple of years, my mom would start telling me things about him. And I said, oh God, I do those very things. I do the same things, except I'm not drunk when I'm doing it. They were traits. I found out I'm a lot like my grandfather. I look like the other. I'm still praying for mercy. Because he was bald as a cue ball. Like, Lord God, I've already got the forehead. It's retreating. But he was 60 when he died, and he looked like he was 90. He lived a hard life. The other one was 50. I think 53, to be exact. 10 years older than what I am now. Keep in mind that judgment always involves a verdict being cast. It's not looking at something and saying that it's right or wrong. Yeah, that's wrong. You take care of it. You don't need to be talking about them anymore. One of my, this is Angela's biggest pet peeve with me doing home improvements, working on things. I'll come across something, I'm like, why on God's green earth did they do that? You guys will experience it. Now, if you're not experiencing it, oh yeah, I know you are. All the drywall screws. I looked down and I was like, oh, I'll take this floor up. No, it's stapled, or it's nailed down every 4 inches. Yeah, it's not. I'm not touching it. But I'll look and I'm like, why did they do the electric like this? As I'm chasing the electric in my house, I'm finding there's one line and it fed to the light first. And then they came down. Why? Why is everything through the ceilings? It'd have been easier through the crawl spaces. It's the way they did it then. But Angela says, all right, that's the last time I want to hear you say that. I'm like, come on. Why? Well, the first thing is, things have changed from when they did that electric and plumbing. We know better on certain things now. Why did that person do this? There's a reason why they did it. Maybe at the time it was all they knew. When we stand in judgment of others, we are not casting a good verdict. We never do we? We never sit there and say, well, I understand, I'll... Why do you got to do that? Bless God, the Bible says that's wrong. Well, yeah, of course it says it's wrong. But God didn't call you to be their judge. Amen. He called you to be there as his representative, to extend love. Say, listen, here's grace and mercy. What you're doing is wrong. But here's mercy. It says there's a way out. But when we stand there and we are not casting good verdicts, what did I just read?
God will judge us the same way. Use the same standards. So if we're not casting a good judgment based on our standards, guess what? We will not receive. Jesus wants us to use compassion to rule our lives. Everything He did, He used compassion. He was moved on compassion with the Samaritan woman. That she was willing to come out of her comfort zone and cross a line that could have gotten her beat. The woman with the issue of blood, she came and she crawled through a crowd that had they known her situation, they would have stoned her on the spot. But Jesus was moved with compassion and He healed her. And yes, there are times we can do nothing to stop others from receiving the consequence of their actions. There are times it's not going, you can't do anything to stop it. Have you realized that? Your child's first speeding ticket. There ain't nothing you can stop from getting that ticket. Well, I can call the, I know the cop, I know the police chief, I'll call the police chief. Seriously, is that going to actually help your child? No, it's not. I'll just go to daddy anytime I need something fixed. A friend of mine was on the Mansfield Police Department. His biggest thing was drunk drivers, folks. And the reason being is his brother was killed. I take it back. His brother was later killed in the line of duty. He was a police officer too. He personally was in an accident. I know a lot of people that drunk driving has affected their lives badly. He personally was in an accident, and it kept him from enlisting in the military. So he pulled over a young man one Friday night, been out partying, living it up, La Vida Loca, you know? Turns out it was the Mansfield City's mayor's son. He arrested him on the spot because he was way above the limit. Arrested him on the spot Friday night. Saturday morning, he gets a call. You need to go to the mayor's office. Police chief's expecting this guy to get his butt chewed and the whole nine yards. The mayor said, I want to thank you for doing your job. All these other guys would have looked the other way and told him to come home. But you stood up for what was right and you did what was right. And now maybe my son will start seeing because I'm not going to bail him out. Everybody else, because of who he was, would look the other way. But he said, this cannot keep going on. And he arrested him. So if you keep bailing your child out of every situation, are they ever going to learn? No. And by the way, there is a way. You can bless your children. You can be blessings to your children. But there are things they got to pay for themselves. Joshua did something stupid last year, and I told him, I said, you're going to have to pay for it yourself. And he did. He had to deal with the consequences. I probably could have called around, threw it, made it a big stink. But why? He was in the wrong, and he knew it. Kinda. Yeah, judging the whole situation, I was like, what is the big deal? And the truth of the matter is, it was just somebody else got their panties in a wad and wanted to shout. Nobody else who had any authority in it cared. They're like, what's the big deal? But we must never be the ones condemning them. We must always be the ones having compassion and mercy. That's our job, is to be Christians, not judges. Christ didn't come to judge either. A lot of people seem to think that that's what he came to do, but they are so wrong. He came to be the living example of God and God's desire and will on this earth. Because otherwise, then your opinion now nullifies John 3:17. And those words in my Bible are in red. It says, for Jesus came not to condemn the world, which is what a judge does, isn't it? There's always somebody that gets condemned when a judge brings down a judgment. Jesus came not to judge the world. Because he said the world's already judged. They're already judged. We don't have to judge them. People running around living La Vida Loca and they say, well, only God can judge me. You really don't comprehend what you're saying. God's going to judge you. And it's not going to be very well for you. Because you're no different than the unforgiving servant who was forgiven of one sin, turned around and went out and beat somebody else because they were in the wrong too. That's all you are. And by the way, Jesus finished out that and said, that servant was cast into utter darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I have friends on Facebook who seem to think that hell is going to be a party. I don't know where they get their description of hell. I'd rather go to hell, rather be in hell. You do understand what hell is, and hell's not a big fire pit. Jesus has never described it as that. That inner part is for the devil and his cohorts. The other part, the weeping, the wailing, people clanking their teeth. You think snapping gum drives you nuts? That's one reason for me to weep and wail. That's hell. There's no light. None whatsoever. In our world, you can't really hardly get absolute darkness. Did you realize that? It's very difficult to get that kind of darkness. It takes the absolute lack of God in a situation to come up with that. And usually it takes God's judgment. If you don't believe me, ask Egypt. That was their darkness. It described the darkness as being so dark they couldn't even move in their own homes. They couldn't get out of bed. They couldn't find their way around. How about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? The darkness that they were cast into with Lot. They were pushing the door and couldn't even find it. Or how about the people that were about to try to push Jesus over the cliff? Said he passed through them. We don't know exactly how, but maybe God cast him into an utter darkness at that particular moment so Jesus could walk safely through. Don't know. All I know is I don't want to be there. And I hope you don't either. Find the time to be more compassionate to people and forgiving and less time judging them, because judgment comes back to haunt us. And it always hurts us. It's never a blessing when we judge people. Yes, right is right and wrong is wrong. But that's not our call. That's God's. He called us to love people, to nurture them, restore them. Somebody falls, you pick them up, right? That's usually what a team does. On a football field, somebody falls down and the guy gets tackled. Doesn't the rest of the line come over and pull the other guys off sometimes?
and reach down and pull their player up? And why is it that we will rejoice over a football player carrying a football and he only got 5 yards? He didn't score, but he got 5 yards and we pulled him up. He got tackled. He got smashed. And we'll go dig him out of the pile and pat him on the back and say, good job. But yet a brother or sister in the Lord who's running and they get tackled and they get smashed because, one, we weren't doing our job. Because the reason he got tackled is because his blockers weren't doing their job. But a brother or sister in the Lord falls and we jump on the pile. Instead of pulling the enemy off and pulling them up and saying, good job, now let's regroup and get back in this game. How about that? There, is that good enough sports analogy for today? That's the way the church should be. Should be more like that, as opposed to individuals who are just waiting to pounce on somebody because they fell. Pray for them. That's why Jesus told us to pray for those who spitefully use us. By the way, he didn't say call down fire and brimstone on them. Okay. I know that's what we want to pray. He said pray for them. Bless them. That's hard to do when somebody's hurting you. That's extremely hard to do. All right, let's stand. Praise God. If you will take the words I shared with you today to heart, you'll find your life goes a lot easier. You'll find less opposition in your life because you're not being a judge. Honestly, I would not even want to be a judge in our judicial system. I've watched enough of those movies. Guy gets out. Who does he come hunting? The attorney that failed and the judge. Because the judge is the one that cast the verdict against him. I don't know that that's the job I'd want. I married a guy the other night. He had been a prison guard. And I said, is there any reason I should carry? Is there anybody going to come through the door who got out that you were a little cruel to? Who's going to come in and take all of us out? People remember that stuff. By the way, they remember how you treated them when they fell, too. They remember whether you were there with compassion or if you were there with... Because personally, if I'm the one on the ground and you're doing this, I might get up and break that finger off. Do you know that's one of the... You want to tick somebody, really tick somebody off? Really want to tick me off? Do one of two things. Slap me in the face. I mean slap. I'll take a punch quicker than I'll take a slap. Maybe that's why Jesus said when they slap you, give them the other cheek. Because he knew that I was going to come along and that was going to be the hardest thing to do. Slap me or stick a bony finger in my face. I'm not afraid to bite. You might just have to order 5 Coca-Colas like this from now on. Because I will have the other finger. God doesn't want us doing that to each other. So let's knock it off. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful word, Father, and how it actually expounds on your love for us and how we should love those who have fallen and not be critical and judgmental of those who are in sin. So, Father, I pray right now that you help every last one of us in here to examine our hearts, to make sure that we are not in that. And that, Father, that if there are things that need rectify, that we rectify them, that we get them fixed. Father, I pray now that by your precious Holy Spirit, you begin to restore lives, you begin to rebuild the chinks in the armor, and you begin to restore what the enemy has destroyed. And Father, I pray your blessings on each and every person here. Father, I pray for the volunteers who will be here this week through Operation Christmas Child. Lord, I pray that you bless them. Bring great joy to them, Father, for doing this. Lord, I know that this week they're going to come in contact with people, but I pray for great boldness to pray for people. Wisdom. Lord, I pray that you touch them and anoint them for this chore that's ahead of them. And Lord, I pray that you bless them once again. Bless their places of employment, Father. I thank you that they are employed and that you will continue to keep them in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.